Let's begin with verse 1 here, all right? The first thing it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And the first contrast we see here is the contrast between a wise and a foolish son. And as I began to look at this, several things came to mind, but probably the predominant thing that I learned from verse 1 was this, is that children's decisions have an emotional effect on their parents. And let me read that verse to you again. A wise son maketh a glad father. Notice here, it's talking about the emotions of the parents. The behavior of the children affect the emotions of the parents. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, that word heaviness there means depression. And this, of course, could also definitely refer to children when they're young and under the authority of their parents. But I think the greater meaning here is the fact that when children are grown and are older and the choices they make in life and the choices that as children we make in life, whether or not we understand it or not, does have an emotional effect on our parents. By the way, you think about this. When, as a person, are the most important decisions made in your life? Are they made when you're 5, 10, or 15? No, for the most part, those decisions are already made for you by your parents. Most of the decisions that have lasting consequence are made when we're older. And that is why it's important that the Bible has a lot to say that we are, as parents, to train our children when they're young so that when they're older, they'll make right decisions. And by the way, understand this, okay? Our children have a will of their own. That's the way God made us. He made us all with a free will. And I understand sometimes that, you know, you can have kids from the same family and you put the same things into them, but they may choose a different path. And to a point, I mean, as parents, we can only control so much. We can only control what we put into our children when it's our time to train them. But when it comes down to it, you know what? They're going to have to make their own decisions and when they get older. But what we need to train our children to understand is that the decisions they make when they're older do have an emotional effect on their parents. And that's what the Bible's trying to teach us here. I read this illustration about Abraham Lincoln when I was studying for this. Abraham Lincoln was well known for total abstinence from alcohol. By the way, that's a good thing, amen? And according to one well-known story, he was offered a drink by a military officer. Lincoln responded by telling the man that when his mother was on her deathbed, she had summoned him as a 9-year-old boy and asked for the promise that he would never take a drink. Now think about that. 9 years old, okay? Abraham Lincoln made this decision never to drink alcohol. He then said to this military officer, I promised my mother that I never would drink, and up to this point, I've kept that promise. Would you advise me to break that promise? And that was his response to the military leader that asked him to take a drink. Now, whether or not your parents are still alive or are gone, we still, as adults, have an obligation to them and to our family name to make the right decisions. Let me just say this, and as a parent, I'm beginning to understand this as my children are growing more, but parents want nothing more than to know that their children are living a wise life. I mean, that's what parents want to know. So the Bible's teaching us here, if we still have children under authority, let's teach them that their decisions have consequences to them, especially when it comes to their parents. And if we're grown and we're not under the authority of our parents, let us still understand, though, that how we live our lives, whether or not our parents are here or not, still reflect who our parents are. They reflect a family name. All of us have a name attached to us, and all of us are living up to that family name. So immediately, Solomon here is contrasting the difference between a wise and a foolish son. So let's make sure that we're living on the wise end of that, not the foolish end of that. All right? Let's look at the second verse here. Here's what it says. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. And here's the next contrast we see. Is a contrast of the treasures of wickedness and righteousness. Now, our world today is filled with people accumulating treasures used for wickedness. I mean, from Hollywood to the music industry to the sports stars. I mean, we probably understand more about treasures of wickedness in our day and age than maybe they did back when this verse was written. Now, you know, here's the thing. What does God think about this? I mean, hey, by the way, God has an eternal view on life. And when it comes to treasures and riches of this world, by the way, God says this, they have no profit when it comes to an eternal view. Let me read a couple of verses to you here, all right? Proverbs 11:4 tells us this, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. I think it's interesting here that we find other verses contrasting riches and righteousness. Solomon had this to say when he reflected at the end of his life about his life. By the way, if anybody had the right to write about the treasure and riches, it was Solomon. I mean, he had lived this. He had known exactly what he was saying here. Here's what he said in the book of Ecclesiastes. By the way, notice here, we're talking about Solomon at the end of his life. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, kind of when things kind of came full circle back around. I mean, understand, the first part of his life, for the first 20 years of his adult life, he lived for God. He was blessed by God. He was the wisest man on earth. And then for approximately the next 20 years of his life, he lived for himself, and he lived not the way God wanted him to live. At the end of his life, as he reflected back on how he lived, that's pretty much what you find the book of Ecclesiastes is. Here's what he says in chapter 5. There's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. Namely, by the way, he's going to name it. Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. And he came forth of his mother's womb. Naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? It's amazing verses there. You know what Solomon is saying basically is this. When you die, it doesn't matter how much money, how much toys, how much material things you accumulated on this earth. None of that matters. That's what he's telling us here. And by the way, he was the richest man that's ever lived on this earth, ever. I mean, I think I've told you before, but if you study in today's monetary value, Solomon's wealth was worth about $29 trillion. We can't even imagine that kind of wealth, but that's how much wealth he had. And you know what he said about that? You know what he said? He says, none of it matters. What he said. When it comes to an eternal view, not one thing I've done on this earth when I've lived for myself has mattered one bit. Now, by the way, God's not saying that to have some treasure is a sin. Okay? I mean, hey, God doesn't want us to live as poor paupers begging for bread and things like that. That's not God's plan. He's not saying to have treasure is sin, but with the purpose, when the purpose of having treasure is used for wickedness. That's what God is saying here, all right? So he's contrasting here the treasure of wickedness, but he contrasts it with righteousness. Okay, because he says this, righteousness delivereth from death. Now, as I begin to study that out, I kind of thought of a couple things here when it came to this thing about righteousness delivering from death. What's that mean exactly, that phrase, righteousness delivereth from death? Well, I believe it has a couple meanings. First of all, it means this, becoming righteous through Jesus Christ will save your soul from eternal death. And by the way, folks, when we get saved, a lot of things in the eternal world happen. Okay, now to us, I mean, we get saved. And that word saved, I mean, that means a lot of things. Okay, it's more than just you get to go to heaven, okay? Praise the Lord for that. But part of what that means is that we, on our account, have now the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me read some verses to you from the book of Romans. The Bible says this, but to him that worketh not, by the way, I love this verse when it comes to the works crowd. Okay, the people who believe that they've got to work their way to heaven. I mean, hey, it never fails. Every time I knock on doors, I talked to a lady this Wednesday. Every time I knock on doors, without fail, I almost always run into someone who think they're going to heaven because of things that they've done. Always. And she told me this week, you know what? I asked her if she knew for sure she was going to heaven. She's like, well, you know what? I'm doing pretty good in my life. And I've kind of got this thing figured out, and I'm doing good. And I begin to try to witness to her. And as soon as you begin to bring up the idea that we're sinners, immediately, it's almost like a look comes into their eye that shuts you down and don't want to hear it. All right, but here's what he says. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's what he says here. I mean, hey, you know what? Anybody who wants to try to tell you, you got to work to earn God's favor, they do not understand what the Scripture teaches. I mean, they may try to pull a few verses here and there out of context, but folks, listen, if the Bible is emphatic about anything, it's that we do not get to heaven by anything we do, all right? And the Bible says here, when righteousness delivered from death, it means by having a righteousness through Jesus Christ will save your soul from eternal death. It means that. But it also has another meaning here when Solomon tells us that righteousness delivers from death. I believe it means this: living a righteous life is the preserving factor of a nation. I believe that. Now, I preached about this not too long ago, so I won't go into super deep detail on it. But Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says this: righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Have you wondered why God hasn't wiped America off the map yet? Because I sure have. I've wondered that. I mean, how come we're still, honestly, folks, think about it, we still have the blessing of God upon our nation? I was thinking about it this week. I was thinking about the things that we're doing as a nation. I think about right now how we are treating Israel. And what our president is doing to basically do everything he can to try to save a little political face, but basically turning his back on Israel. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, you know, when we do things like that, why is God just totally not, America's is ashes by now? Well, the only answer, biblical answer, and the answer I think after talking to some other men of God is because there's still a righteous remnant. I believe that. Amen. Hey, folks, you know, we are the salt of the earth. We are a preserving factor for our nation. Now, as I've said before, I don't know what the ratio of righteous to wickedness has to be before God says I've had enough. But I would just dare say this: the more wicked this world gets, the more righteous people we need. And hey, folks, that was true with Sodom and Gomorrah. God gave us an illustration of that. I mean, you think about that, okay? He was willing to spare thousands of wicked people who committed wicked abominations, okay? Now, we think we're bad and wicked, and by the way, we are. Okay, and this whole sodomite thing is getting worse and worse. Okay, but I'm going to tell you right now, you know, we need to understand how wicked these cities were. Sodom and Gomorrah were. And God was willing to spare them all for 10 righteous people. That's amazing to me. Okay, so when the Bible says righteousness delivers from death, I believe what God is saying here is that righteousness, living a righteous life, is the preserving factor of a nation. You know what? If you just want a selfish reason to live for God, it's because your nation's depending upon you. I mean, you know, I don't know what, you know, the judgment of God is already on our land and will continue to increase. But folks, if you want to preserve, I mean, if you want that judgment to stay a little bit and for your children, for your grandchildren's sake, you got to live a righteous life, all right? It's a scripture taught, or it's a principle taught in the scripture there. And when he says righteousness delivered from death, I believe that's what he's talking about here, all right? Everything that we've looked at so far, I can tell you this: God has a more eternal value on righteousness over riches. Okay, and when it comes to riches, God gives us things so we can function in life. It's not wrong to have treasure, but we just got to make sure we have the right treasure. Okay, that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So he's not saying don't have treasure. He's just saying have the right treasure. Amen? And take the things God gives you and use it for eternal purposes. Okay, so that was the second contrast we see there. All right, the treasures of wickedness and righteousness. Let's look at verse 3 now. Bible says this: the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. The third contrast we see is the soul of the righteous and the substance of the wicked. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that right after talking about the treasures of wickedness and telling us that we need to have more of an emphasis on righteousness, God begins to talk about his provisions for the righteous. Okay? And so here's the thing. If we'll be concerned about being righteous, God will take care of our provisions. Okay? That's a scriptural principle taught throughout the Bible. Okay? I mean, if there's anything, a principle taught in Scripture, it's the fact that God takes care of His obedient children. God takes care of His obedient. By the way, can't y'all give testimony to that? How God's taken care of us? I mean, I sure could. I mean, I could stand up here and spend hours giving testimony after testimony of how God has provided and made provision in my life. Okay? But notice here what He says, that who the provision's for. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Okay? And I've made this statement before, but you know what? You can be saved and not be living a righteous life. Okay? I mean, you can't be living a life that's contrary to Bible principles and then be mad at God for not helping you out when you get in a bind. I mean, you know, we got to stop treating God like a spare tire. You know, we only need Him when things go bad, when things don't go wrong. Okay? That's not who God ought to be in our life. Okay? But when you, by the grace of God, live your life in a righteous way, God has made promises that to you He will keep. Okay, so listen, folks, once again, I mean, if you just want a base, selfish reason to live righteously, by the way, you know what? I mean, sometimes our reasons for doing right aren't all that spiritual. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, sometimes we just do right because it's right to do right. You know what? If you only did right because you felt like doing right, most of us would never do right. Because I'm just going to tell you right now, your flesh will battle you every day whether or not to do right or to do wrong, every single day. And if your flesh has its way, you're going to do wrong. Okay? So if you just, by the way, God knows us. Hey, he remembers we're but dust. He realizes that. So you know what God does? He says, okay, human beings, you ought to do right because you love me. But let me give you a lot of other reasons why you ought to do right. Okay, here's another one, is because if you'll do right, God will give you provisions. Okay, here's what He says. Matthew chapter 6. Let me just read these verses to you. We know them, but we need to read them. He says this, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, I think it's interesting here that he's contrasting Solomon to these verses here, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not so much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I mean, Jesus is rebuking His disciples here. He's saying, you know, God does a pretty good job of managing the universe. And if He can take care of something in your mind that is so minute as a lily, by the way, He says if you study what a lily is, it's way more beautiful than even Solomon was arrayed in all his glory. And if God will take care of the lily, what makes you think if you're living for Him, He's not going to take care of you? Oh, ye of little faith. And by the way, you know what? That's our problem sometimes. You know what? Our God wants our faith to grow in Him. Where's your faith at? Is it in your? Is it in the company you work for? Is that where your faith's at? Is your faith in your 401k? Is your faith in your bank account? Where's your faith at? God wants your faith in Him. Amen. What's going to happen when this thing all hits the fan one of these days and there is no more economy? You still going to trust God then? By the way, these promises are for good times and for bad. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall be clothed? Did you hear what Jesus said? Don't even take thought of it. Now, I don't know about how your mind works, but as a man, as a provider for my family, I think about those things. It's my responsibility to take care of my family, okay? And here's the thing, what God's saying is this. When it comes down to your responsibility to take care of what you got to take care of, your faith needs to be in me. You live for me and let me take care of your provisions. Okay? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Once again, righteousness. Did you hear what He says? Righteousness should be more important to you than anything else. And don't even give thought of it. I'll make sure you're taken care of. Okay? I read this illustration of Hudson Taylor, and I thought this was a good illustration. When Hudson Taylor was preparing to go to China as a missionary, he knew he needed to learn to trust God. He was working for a busy medical doctor who told Taylor to remind him when his salary was due. Hudson Taylor determined instead to ask God to provide for his needs. He told the story that once he had not been paid and was down to his last coin on a Sunday night, a poor man came to ask Taylor to pray for his wife who was desperately sick. When he arrived at their home, Taylor saw they had nothing. He knew he could help, but hesitated to give up his very last coin. He knelt to pray with the family and later described what had happened. Here's what he said. "But scarcely had I opened my lips with 'Our Father who art in heaven,' that conscience said within, 'Dare you mock God? Dare you kneel down and call him Father with that coin in your pocket?' Taylor gave the poor man his last coin, which he was able to purchase food and medicine for his sick wife. Taylor returned home with empty pockets, but a full heart. The next day, he received an anonymous letter in the mail with a half sovereign coin worth four times what he'd given away the night before." That's amazing to me. As children of God, listen, folks, he's given us the privilege to go to him in prayer for our needs to be met. I mean, here's the problem. You know what? Our problem is we just don't trust God. I mean, really, when it comes down to it, that's it. And let me just tell you this. God's going to put you in situations in life where you better learn what it means to trust him. I mean, and he's going to put you in those types of situations, okay? So let me just say this. You can be confident that if we walk in righteousness, we can expect God's provision, okay? You worry about doing right. You focus in on righteousness, and God will provide you the things that you need. By the way, needs, amen? Needs. You know what our problem is? We get our needs mixed up with our wants, okay? And we think sometimes just because we don't have a 72-inch brand new flat-screen TV, God's not providing for us, okay? We as Americans, we better get this thing figured out a little bit, all right? So we contrast here the soul of the righteous, and he contrasts it with the substance of the wicked. Here's what he says. Okay, let's read it again, verse 3. "The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked." Now that phrase, substance of the wicked, it means to push away. It means to expel. I can't help but think of people who think just because they have money and things that God's going to give them a pass. You know, all the things that man may spend a lifetime collecting and building will mean nothing to a holy God one day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. None of those things will matter. I can't help but think about, of course, we heard in the news this week how the actor Robin Williams took his own life. And I can't help but think about it. Here was a man who had everything the world could offer. I mean, he had the money, he had the fame, he had it all. But yet, I'm going to promise you right now, if Robin Williams was here this morning, you know what he'd tell you? He'd tell you none of that matters as he's burning in an eternal hell. And I wish it weren't the case, folks. I don't want anyone to go to hell, anybody. But you know what? He spent his life, and I saw some interview clips this week mocking God. He's not mocking God now, I promise you. That's the fact, okay? But you know what? The Bible says that God casteth away the substance of the wicked. Okay, it was said of Babylon, a heathen nation known for their great substance. Okay, let me read these verses to you, and let me make a contrast here. The Bible says this, talking about that great city Babylon, the book of Revelation. "Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come.'" Now notice here, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold, of silver, of precious stones, of pearls, of fine linen, of purple, of silk, and scarlet, and all thine and wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble." You know what this is? This is substance. Substance of the wicked. And he keeps on going here. "And the cinnamon, and the odors, and the ointments, and the frankincense, and the wine, and the oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught.'" Did you hear that? In 1 hour, everything you trusted in, everything you thought made you what you were, is come to naught. "And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein was made rich, all had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for 1 hour she made desolate." And you know what? That's what God's going to do to the substance of the wicked. Everything that this world thinks they have to offer, and people spend their lives pursuing that and doing anything they've got to do to obtain that, God says it's all going to be gone away within 1 hour. I've heard some preachers that parallel the description of Babylon in the book of Revelation to America. Now, I'm not saying that is talking about America there, but I will say this: God's not going to give America a pass on judgment. I promise you that's true. And I'm sure there's going to come a day, just as Babylon of Revelation will be destroyed, so America will also, the smoke of her torment will ascend up before God. I believe that, folks. I believe that. So here's the thing. You know what God's going to do? He's going to cast away the substance of the wicked. So here's the thing. Don't live for those types of things, the Christian. Don't get deterred by those types of things. Okay? When it comes to between righteousness and the substance of the wicked, God's interested in righteousness. And I'll tell you this. I know which one's going to last for eternity. It's not going to be the substance of the wicked. It's going to be righteousness. Righteousness. Let's look at the next contrast, verse 4. Bible says this: "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." So the next contrast is a slack hand and the hand of the diligent. Now that phrase there, slack hand, has not just the meaning of slothfulness, but also of deceit and treachery. And when it comes to our dealing with finances, God's way of increase doesn't involve laziness or deceit, but in contrast, diligence. Okay? And diligence means, it means incisive, it means determined, it means sharp. And when it comes to our work ethic, we have a choice. We can either be slack or we can be diligent. And God says slackness leads to poverty, diligence leads to riches. And when it comes to material riches, these Bible principles obviously are talking about having some material riches. As I said before, having riches is not wrong. God does not look down on people who He has allowed the opportunity to have money. It's just a matter of the priority that you put in your life with that. Money is a tool, okay? I mean, hey, we got to have money to live. It's part of life, okay? But here's the thing, okay? We just got to keep it in perspective. But I believe here that this contrast is not just referring to physical things or to material things, but it's also referring, has an eternal meaning also. Okay? Jesus said this in Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." Let me say this. When it comes to the work, when our work for the Lord, we're either slack or we're diligent. You know what? I've known some people who are diligent in the work for material things, but are slack in their work for eternal things. And you know what? Here's the thing, folks. You know, God wants us to take the same work ethic that we use to live life and make a living, to use that same work ethic to build the kingdom of God. He wants us to use that same work ethic. By the way, what things are going to last for eternity? I mean, hey, does God want us to be diligent in our work for monetary gain? Yes, He does. But let me say this. He also wants us to be diligent in our work for eternity. I mean, hey, you know, you can't afford to be slack when it comes to providing for your family, but you also can't afford to be slack when it comes to working for the Lord. All right, so let's stay busy and not have a slack hand. All right, let's look at the next contrast here. We're moving along quickly, but there's too many of them to spend a whole lot of time on. Verse 5, here's what he says. "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame." So here we have the contrast between the wise son and the son that causes shame. Now notice here, what attribute is linked to being wise and foolish here? Okay, the attribute that links the wise and the foolishness is determined on whether or not the son knows how to prepare. Okay? Because that's what it says. He that gathereth in summer, it's talking about preparation. Sleeping in harvest, it's talking about preparation. Folks, listen to me. Life on earth is about preparation. That's what life on earth is about. I mean, hey, if we would view our life with the eternal view, that our vapor of life that God gifts us with is used to be preparing for eternity, it would change the way we live. I promise you that's true. Hey, you know what it would do? It would keep us focused on the right things and not let the petty things distract us from properly preparing for eternity. Hey, listen, God just gives us a vapor, okay? And when you compare your life to eternity, that's exactly what it is. It's a vapor. And God says, I'm going to give you a vapor of life to prepare to live in eternity forever. What are you going to do with your vapor? Pastor preached to the school kids several years ago, and he preached about that, about your life being a vapor. And the title of his message was this: don't waste your vapor. Don't waste your vapor. And folks, listen to me. Are you preparing with the vapor God has given you? Are you preparing for eternity? Let me give you some things here. By the way, notice here, both of these in verse 5 were sons. A wise son, a foolish son. And I believe it's a picture of two types of Christians. Either a wise Christian or a foolish Christian. So what's the prepared Christian do? Hey, if I'm going to be prepared for eternity, what's that mean? Well, it means this. It means you live your life in the eternal view. That's what it means. Hey, you realize that winter is coming and harvest will soon be over. When you study the nation of Israel, they had three main harvests. They had the spring, the summer, and the autumn harvest. In the summer harvest, and that's what we're talking about here, after Pentecost, most of the harvest was the fruit harvest. It was the grapes, it was the olives, the dates, the figs, the pomegranates, and the seeds and vegetables, maybe of lesser importance. Now here's the thing. If this produce, mainly the fruit and vegetables, wasn't harvested in the summer, there would not have been enough to sustain life through the winter. I mean, there was a window when the harvest had to be brought in, or if it didn't get brought in, then you were going to lose the harvest. I thought it interesting here that, you know what? They needed the oil from the olives to use as fuel for their lights. And if you know what? If they missed this harvest, they weren't going to get the fuel they needed to fuel their lights. Their own personal lights, because they used it for oil, but also the lamp in the tabernacle that was never to be extinguished. You think about that. I mean, God gave them the command to never let that lamp in the tabernacle to go out. But you know what? If they would have neglected their duty in the harvest, they wouldn't have had the oil to keep the lamp burning. So literally, their lights would not shine if they didn't spend time preparing in the harvest time. Let me say, this principle is also true in the Christian life. Listen, folks, we only have a limited time to harvest the souls of mankind. A limited time. Hey, because you know what? When that trumpet sounds, or when our lives on this earth end in death, there are no more opportunities to live for the Lord. That's it. No more opportunities. I mean, here's what I really believe. I believe one of these days in eternity, when we get there, okay, and we get in our glorified bodies, and we see the vastness and all the things God would have wanted us to accomplish, we're going to wonder why we didn't give more for the Lord Jesus Christ while we live this earth. I promise you that's true. I mean, when we get there and we realize we're here forever, and God just gave us a sliver of time to prepare for that forever, but yet, even as a Christian, we were selfish, we couldn't do the things God wanted us to do, I'm going to tell you something, we're going to have some regrets. Jesus said this in John 9:4. I use this verse often. In fact, sometimes this verse haunts me a little bit. Jesus said this: I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Let me tell you, folks, look around, the night's coming. I mean, if you look around what's going on in the world, you know what's happening? The sun is setting in the horizon. In fact, I believe the sun's already set, and we just have a little bit of dusk left to try to get those crops in. All right, so what's the prepared Christian do? He lives life with an eternal view. Not only that, he works when others sleep. Let me say this. People all around us are asleep when it comes to the work of God. They are just asleep. Hey, Christians today have this to do, that to do, and they can't seem to find time whatsoever to give to the harvest. I mean, the preacher makes available various times throughout the week for Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be involved in the harvest, but it always seems to be the same handful out in the fields working. Amen. I'm just telling you, folks, that's the way it is. I wonder how much more could be harvested if every member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church would get out in the field and spend some time harvesting. I wonder how much more harvest could be brought in. Whether or not you're involved in the harvest is between you and God. No one can make you get out and help gather them in. You know what? A preacher doesn't stand with the clipboard every week checking names off to see whether or not you were involved in the harvest. He doesn't stand back there with the whip, cracking the whip on people. Get out there and do something. That's between you and God, folks. But I plead with you to come and help in this late hour. I mean, hey, the sun is sinking. Dark dusk is settling. Work time's almost over. Please come and help get gathered in the harvest, folks. It's not that they're not out there ready to be harvested. They're out there. I mean, within the last 3 weeks, God has allowed, through our Wednesday visitation efforts, we've seen 4 new bus riders come and somebody saved just within the last 3 weeks. And that was with about 10 people going out knocking doors for an hour on Wednesday. I wonder how much more could be accomplished instead of maybe 10 people going out on Wednesday, 50 people going out. And I understand everybody's work schedule is different. I get that. I understand. I'm not saying you got to come just on Wednesday. But is there any time throughout the week you're involving yourself in the harvest? Any time at all? Amen. Now, folks, listen, that's something we got to come to grips with. Okay? Now, those of us, the folks that are involved in the harvest, can't get distracted with what others are or are not doing. I mean, hey, you got to keep your mind focused on the business at hand of harvesting. Okay? The wise, the prepared Christian keeps his attention focused on the unreaped fields ahead and keeps working until he can't see no more. Okay? So if you're going to be prepared for the harvest, that's what you've got to do. You got to, as a prepared Christian. And then what else does a prepared Christian do? He lives his life every day expecting to meet the Master. Okay? Hey, every day he lives his life expecting to meet the Master. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And then he goes on to give other illustrations. I won't read all the verses, but you know what he's saying is this. The Master could come at any moment. And if you're living a prepared life, you're going to be looking for that Master every single day. Amen? And then the attributes real quick of the unprepared Christian. Okay? Here's what the unprepared Christian does. He lives life with only a today view. He thinks that he still has time. The winter seems so far away. Hey, the weather seems good. The temperatures are warm. Hey, he'll spend time harvesting tomorrow. Then you know what happens? Tomorrow comes and something else comes up. And before you know it, guess what? The winter's here and little or no harvesting was accomplished. Let me just say this. As a Christian, you can't afford to only see the here and now. You can't afford to do that. Hey, the devil wants you to get so focused on the things that are affecting you right now that you fail to look and see what's going to happen beyond today. Now, folks, listen. You got to get beyond just what's happening in your life and in your world. I mean, there's a God view of things. There's an eternal view of things. Okay, and I understand sometimes life's about grinding day through day. I get that. But here's the thing, folks. You can't just afford to just spend every day on the things that affect us. We got to be out there having and understanding that the harvest is on the horizon. And the day's coming when you can't harvest anymore. What else is the attribute of the unprepared Christian? He sleeps when others work. Hey, by the way, there's always something else to do when the work of God's going on. There's always something else to do. Hey, you know what? Wednesday soul winning time comes around. And I understand stuff comes up. Hey, Saturday regional or church-wide visitation, sorry, can't do it, my day off. Sunday bus routes, are you kidding me? I can't get up that early and not get home till 2 o'clock. That will throw off my dinner routine. Hey, listen, folks, that's what sometimes some people think. Every time you go see the lost neighbor or friend, oh, I'm too tired after working all day. I'll try to go see them tomorrow. Always a reason to be spiritually asleep when the work needs to be done. You know what we need to do as Christians? We need to wake up. We need to wake up spiritually. We need to get away. Hey, now's not the time to be asleep spiritually. Wake up. Slap yourself a little bit. Okay, the other day I was driving late at night and I was tired. You know what I did to stay awake? I just kept doing this, slapping myself to stay awake. Okay, hey, you know what? Slap yourself if you have to. Okay, do whatever you got to do. Get awake spiritually. Get involved in the harvest. And attributes of the unprepared Christian, he doesn't expect to see the Master anytime soon. Hey, if you knew that the boss could pop in at any moment, I promise you'd keep you on your toes. I mean, hey, if you have a character, you know what you're going to do? You're going to work the same whether the boss is around or not. That's what people with character do. Doesn't matter whether the boss is looking on their shoulder or that they work the same all the time. But the unprepared Christian hasn't heard from the boss in a while. So you know what he's going to do? He doesn't think the boss could pop in anytime soon. And so because of that, he's not expecting the Master to come. All right, so let's learn some lessons this week from all these contrasts. Many more things. I wish you had time to develop them all. And there's just so much here, and we only have a limited amount of time. But let's understand the wise and the foolish son. Our decisions have an emotional effect on our parents and other people in our lives. The treasures of the wicked and righteousness. God's not impressed with wealth that man can accumulate, but rather that we're living in a righteous way. The soul of the righteous and the substance of the wicked. God takes care of his children, but will destroy the substance of the wicked. The slack and the diligent hand. God's plan for increase for material and eternal things is work hard and diligence. Slackness will only lead to poverty. And the wise son and the son that causes shame, the wise person sees life as preparation for eternity. Those who don't prepare are a shame to their Savior. And folks, one of these days there's going to be a reckoning day. There's going to be a reckoning day. All right, so let's make sure we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Proverbs. Thank you for all these principles we learned this morning. And Lord, I know it's kind of a whirlwind type teaching, and we kind of went through several things. But God, help us, Lord, to allow your word to sink down inside of us, God, and to let it make us wise, and help us, Lord, to live for you with everything we have. And Lord, I really believe that the harvest time's almost over, and we just have limited time, Lord, to get the crops in. So help us, Lord, to be busy in the eternal harvest. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.